Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. So that was the dream that was keeping Nebuchadnezzar up at night. And you can just imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting there and hearing Daniel describe the dream in perfect detail and thinking to himself, finally, finally a guy that knows what he's talking about. I cannot wait to hear this Daniel tell me what this all means. So now we get to the interpretation of the dream, and I'm just going to cover verses 36 to 43. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind, and the beast of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so that the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. We'll stop there. Let me just say a few words about this kind of biblical text before I get into the details of Daniel's interpretation. Some people, they love the mysterious passages in the Bible, right? They just, those prophetic, apocalyptic passages, you find them in Daniel and Revelation and Ezekiel and some other places. Some people are just drawn to those kind of passages. They love to read them. They love to sit around and figure out what they mean, almost like it's a secret code. They speculate about the end times, and they like to kind of figure out how it's all going to go, and they ask questions like, oh, well, who's the Antichrist, and who's the false prophet, and when are the 7 years of tribulation going to begin, and what's the date of Christ's return, and things like that. Now, I'm not personally trying to cast judgment on anyone. I just want you to know I'm not one of those people. I am convinced that when it comes to the Bible, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. And I am not willing to invest a whole lot of our time on Sunday morning speculating on that which I do not know, when there is so much of the Bible that is clear and applicable today. And so this morning, as I approach Nebuchadnezzar's apocalyptic dream, I'm not going to spend huge amounts of time getting into the details of these historical kingdoms and rulers that each part of the statue are supposed to represent. I'll say something about them. It's in the Bible. We need to take it seriously. But I believe that this passage is about Jesus and his kingdom. And I believe that if I preach this passage and I don't talk about Jesus and I don't focus on Jesus and his kingdom, then I will have missed the main point of this passage. So if you have an awesome theory about, you know, what each of the 10 toes of the statue represent and how that fits into the crisis in the Middle East today, great. Let's go out for coffee. You can tell me all about it. But this morning, during our limited time together, I want to focus on Jesus, and I want to show you how this strange passage in our Bibles is actually intended to point you and I to Christ. So if I could summarize the meaning of this dream, I would say it like this. God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth, and eventually all political empires, no matter how powerful they are, will come to nothing. But one day, God will establish his kingdom, and it will last forever. That is what I believe is the point of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God is sovereign. All political empires will eventually fail. God will establish a kingdom that will never come to an end. That's the point of this dream. So the dream represents a series of five kingdoms. There's no mystery at all as to the identity of the first one, because Daniel tells us plainly the head is made of gold, and it represents the earthly splendor and glory and power of Babylon, which was at the time the superpower. That's just a matter of history. Any book on ancient history will confirm that. The chest and the arms of silver represent an unnamed inferior kingdom that was to come right after Babylon. Most Christian scholars throughout the history of the church have suggested that this represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which came into power right after Babylon under the leadership of Cyrus. I'll take their word for it. I don't have any better hypothesis. I'm no expert on ancient Near East history. The third kingdom, which is represented by the bronze, was not inferior to Babylon, but it also ruled over the whole earth, we're told. It was powerful and impressive. Historically, this kingdom has been identified with Greece under the leadership of Alexander the Great, beginning in the year 331 BC. And the fourth empire was represented by legs of iron and feet of clay and iron mixed. The empire is strong, it shatters, it crushes other kingdoms, but eventually it breaks and disintegrates because it's a divided kingdom, and in the end it just can't hold itself together. A lot of people, and I am one of them, understand this to be the Roman Empire, which was amazingly strong and ruthless and crushed all kinds of other kingdoms, but eventually got too big, absorbed too many people, became divided, ended up collapsing in on itself and being overrun by invaders. That makes good sense to me. Seems to fit well with Daniel's interpretation of the dream. And then there's a fifth kingdom, about which I'll speak in a minute. But let's just remember that this is not an exercise in history, but in theology. The point of this passage is not to see if we're smart enough to figure out the four kingdoms. The point is to remind us that God is reigning over all the nations. And even the most powerful, glorious earthly kingdoms, no matter how unshakable and secure they might appear, will eventually pass away and return to dust. Only the kingdom of God will last forever. That's the point. You see that even in the way Daniel addresses Nebuchadnezzar in verses 37. He describes the awesome power and glory and breadth of Babylon, but you have to notice that he begins those observations by saying, "The God in heaven has given you this. You have this because God gave it to you." Daniel's always saying stuff like that. Make no mistake, Nebuchadnezzar. You're powerful and glorious right now, yes, but only because God in his sovereignty has decided to give you these things, and guess what? It ain't going to last because there's a second kingdom and then a third kingdom and then a fourth kingdom coming after you. And guess what? None of those are going to last either because there's this other kingdom that's coming that won't be like the rest of them. And it's only this one that's going to last forever. And so that brings us to the fifth kingdom that Daniel talks about. Let's read it. It's just verses 44 and 45. He says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." Listen, that is an awesome, earth-shattering, spine-tingling prophecy if you think about it. God himself is going to break into history. He's gonna come smashing into this fallen world with its systems that are founded on the wisdom of men, and he's gonna bring them to their knees, and he's gonna establish his kingdom, and it's gonna last forever. That's amazing. look, I might not be right about the identity of the second kingdom or the third kingdom or the fourth kingdom. I'm pretty confident about this one. This is the kingdom of God. It will break in pieces all other kingdoms, and it will stand forever. It will begin small, like a stone cut out of a mountain, but it will ultimately prevail and cover the earth and last forever. Now, imagine that you're an Israelite in captivity in Babylon. Remember the context here. The Israelites have been ripped from their homeland, from the promised land, evicted from the promised land, and taken into exile into Babylon. And then imagine that in the midst of your exile, you receive this promise from God. One day, all the kingdoms of the earth are going to come crashing down, and I will establish my kingdom for my people forever. You would hang on to that promise, wouldn't you? And you'd remember it. You'd talk about it. You'd write songs about it. You'd be straining your eyes looking forward to that day when God's going to break in and establish his kingdom for his people forever. And you'd tell your kids about it. You'd say, kids, I know things are bad now. I know we're in exile now. This is our punishment for breaking God's law. But listen, it's not always going to be like this. He's going to make everything right. I promise you, because he promised. He is going to establish his kingdom here on earth for his people. I'd say that to my kids every night if it was me. I would train them to look for, to listen for, to watch for, to pray for the establishment of God's kingdom. I'd tell them, it's coming, it's coming. He promised. 600 years later, 600 years of dads and moms tucking their kids into bed at night saying, it won't always be like this. God's kingdom is coming one day. He will make everything right. He will right every wrong. He will undo every evil. He's going to fix things. He will. 600 years of that, of waiting, watching, waiting for the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. That's what the people of God are waiting for. And then one night, a baby is born to a carpenter's wife in Bethlehem. A nobody of a man and wife go to a little nothing town for a census, and they're in a barn. A baby is placed in a food trough, and the kingdom of God begins to break into the world. A little stone cut from a mountain by no human hand gets thrown at the statue of all the kingdoms of the world, and those kingdoms, will be broken in pieces and become like chaff. But the stone will become a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And now I want you to listen to the words that Jesus used himself to announce the beginning of his public ministry. After 600 years of waiting, watching, looking, praying, here are the first words out of the mouth of Jesus when he begins his public ministry according to the Gospel of Luke. These are his first recorded words. It says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom is finally here. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. What kingdom? Well, the stone that's cut out of a mountain by no human hand has been thrown at the statue. Daniel 2, 44 and 45 is being fulfilled. And you know, as well as I know, that most people missed it. How'd they miss it after 600 years of waiting? Well, because they were looking for a different kind of kingdom. They were looking for a political Messiah who would end injustice and throw off the yoke of oppression and establish a political kingdom. What they didn't expect was that God's eternal kingdom would be established by a serving and suffering Messiah, that he would be humiliated, tortured, and crucified. Most people didn't expect that the path to eternal life would have to go through the door of death. And so they missed it. And there's actually a point in his ministry when Jesus himself tries to help people make the connection between who he is and what he was doing and Daniel chapter 2. He quotes it. It happens in Luke 20. In Luke 20, Jesus has just told the parable of the wicked tenants. You remember that story, right? A man plants a vineyard, leases it to some tenants. After a while, he sends his servant to come and collect some of the fruit of the harvest, but the tenants beat the servant and send him away. So the man sends another servant, and they do it again. He sends a third servant. They do it again. Finally, the owner says, I'll send my own beloved son. Surely they'll respect him. But instead of respecting him, they kill him. The whole role of the son in the story is to die. And then right after telling that story, Jesus says this. He says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken in pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." That last part is taken right from Daniel chapter 2. This seemingly small stone cut from the mountain, not by human hands, is ultimately going to crush the powers and principalities and political systems of this world. Jesus himself saw himself as the fulfillment of this strange text in Daniel chapter 2. And maybe you hear that and you say, "Well, yeah, but wait a minute. It's been 2,000 years now. God's kingdom is not established over the face of the earth. There's evil everywhere still." To which you can almost just hear the voice of the Savior. Listen to these words that he spoke. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. And yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The kingdom of God started small, but God's doing something here. God is the author of history, and the story he's writing, it's heading somewhere. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His kingdom is the only kingdom that will last. It's happening right now, all over the world. At this very moment, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being lived out and is being proclaimed by the church. And the Holy Spirit's taking that proclamation and making it effective and gathering the people of God into the kingdom of God. People are going from darkness to light and entering the kingdom. The kingdom has broken into the world. And from its humble beginnings in Bethlehem, it's being proclaimed. It's going forward from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said it would. It has broken in, but it's not fully established. The mountain doesn't yet cover the whole earth, but one day it will. The political regimes of the earth have not yet been fully crushed, but they will be. Because this stone, the cornerstone of the kingdom of God, the beloved Son, he's coming back. He's coming back, and when he comes, this time he's not coming back to die. He only dies once and then never again. He's coming back to establish his kingdom forever. That's what it says in Daniel 7. We'll get there. But it says in Daniel 7, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. For now, it's enough for us to know that the kingdom of God is at hand. It has broken into the world through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay, so where is it? Where is the kingdom of God? It's here. It's here. It's everywhere where the people of God recognize the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ, because then he establishes his kingdom in that person's heart, and it's beautiful and it's glorious. And this kingdom will ultimately prevail over every other power on earth. That means that the church of Jesus Christ will stand at the graveside of the United States of America and all other political empires throughout history. They will all pass away. God's kingdom will not, ever. That is the message of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I just want to pause, make one obvious point of application, and then we're done. The application is this: you and I need to learn how to live in the present today, live in the moment today, while keeping one eye looking backward and one eye looking forward. Right? If you want to live with a hopeful faith like Daniel, then you want to keep one eye looking back on the cross and one eye looking forward to the return of the King. Right? It was on the cross that the Savior paid the debt for our sins. Right? His resurrection provides us with the assurance that the check cleared. He was good for it. He paid our debt. God accepted the payment of our debts on the cross. So we should always keep one eye looking back to the moment of our atonement when Jesus Christ secured our salvation. But at the same time, with the other eye, look ahead, because all of this is going somewhere. It's heading somewhere. He's coming back. We should be straining our eye and looking at the horizon, waiting for and longing for the return of the king, finally and fully to establish his kingdom on earth. It's important that we learn to do that both when things are going well and when things are going badly. When everything's going according to plan, when all of our needs are met, when all of our desires are being fulfilled, we have a good job, happy family, comfortable home, stable government. When things are going well like that, there can be this temptation to forget about all this stuff that I'm talking about and to just find our hope here in the stuff of now and forget that this life is a vapor. It's passing away, but God's kingdom is forever. But we also need these truths when things are going badly, when your health fails, when you become expendable at work, when your friend stabs you in the back, when your home burns down, when things are not going well, when your heart just aches with pain. The only way in that situation, the only way that you'll find genuine hope and even joy in those moments is by looking backwards and forwards at the same time. Looking backwards and remembering that the Messiah came and bore our sins, received the wrath of God in our place. And that was like a down payment, a promise that one day he's going to come back and he's going to make everything right. He fixed our sin problem by taking his sins on himself. One day, when he returns, he's going to take care of the whole problem of evil. Everything bad will be swallowed up by the good. All evil will be undone, fixed, made right. God's justice will reign. The book of Revelation tells us that God himself will personally wipe away every tear from every eye. No more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more surgery, no more viruses, no more hard goodbyes, no more harsh words, no more guilt, no more sin. And our King, Jesus Christ, will be sitting on the throne, and his kingdom will be like a mountain covering the whole earth. That truth can bring hope into even the worst of circumstances, and that is what Daniel 2 is about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, whenever I think about your return, I always find myself in my heart thinking it's too good to be true. It's just so amazing. And yet I believe it. I believe that you came, that you died, that you rose again. I said those words many, many times this morning, Lord, and I believe them. We believe them. And we believe that you're coming back, that your kingdom will last forever. And I believe that you have established your kingdom. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. I believe that you are reigning in our hearts. I believe that you are reigning in our church here at Ebenezer. I believe that you are reigning over the church globally around the world. I believe that your kingdom is advancing as we learn to love others and lay down our lives, as we learn to serve and humble ourselves, as we learn to live out the gospel and express that justice and love and mercy and grace. I believe your kingdom is going forward, and I thank you that you've made us part of it and that we get to participate in the spreading of it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.